Today on Real Radio.
Judas Maccabeus was not the Messiah. Jesus, now listen, you get it. Aren't you starting to form in your head? Jesus comes to the temple. The temple is under the rule of who? Rome. They were under the tyranny of Rome. And so they say, why don't you tell us plainly if you're the Christ, if you're the one? Why? Judas Maccabeus didn't deliver us. Maybe you're the one that will deliver us. It's at Hanukkah. What a great time to deliver us.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his study series through the Gospel of John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 30, where Jesus continues to use the term sheep, a metaphor used to describe his own people and how they are distinct from those who reject Christ. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs in a study called His Sheep Shall Never Perish.
We see our first point this morning, Jesus is Christ, or he is the Christ, in verses 22 to 24, where it says there, now it was the feast of Hanukkah, as we call it today, in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So the first thing we see here is regarding the timing of Jesus Christ. His timing and his place is very important. How so? When the scripture says that it's the time of Hanukkah and it's winter, just make a note of this. It's pretty neat to know that we, as Gentiles and the Gentile world, and in fact, for that matter, the unbelieving Gentile world, but even us Christians, celebrate Christmas based upon Christian tradition. Jesus was not born on December 25th. Jesus was born somewhere between mid and latter September in the fall in Israel. Well, how did we ever get December 25th? Well, there's a couple of ways. One way we know for a fact, but we don't know his motive exactly, and that is when Constantine issued a decree in 312 AD that the Christians would worship the birth of Jesus Christ, that it would be set on December 25th. That's a tradition. He wasn't born then, as I say. Well, where did Constantine get that? Well, there's the winter solstice season, somewhere around December 22nd. It's very pagan and demonic. Well, then why would the church worship the birth of Jesus Christ at that time of the year? Constantine, we understand, wanted to supply a worship season when all the pagans were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, that maybe Christians could worship Jesus in this birthday manner. So he declares this date. But there may be more to it than that. On December 25th, it correlates with the 25th of Cheslev. In the Hebrew calendar, different calendar than ours. What's interesting about that is Judas Maccabeus, in about 164 to 173 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Jerusalem, Antiochus erected a statue of Zeus in the holy place in Jerusalem. Judas Maccabeus, being a son of a priest in Israel, was absolutely outraged at this, as was Israel. When Antiochus Epiphanes came and made his announcement, he declared to everybody that he was God come to earth in human flesh, that he was in fact the enlightened one, and that he was to be worshipped. So number one decree, this temple is dedicated to me. Remember that, because the Bible tells us in prophecy the Antichrist is coming, and he's going to do it again in Jerusalem. History is repeated. But do we learn anything from it? I hope so, as believers. But he stood there and declared that he was God, and before all mankind, he was the enlightened one, Epiphanes. That's where you get that word. And so he's there, and he takes a pig. Can you imagine being Jewish? In your temple, a Gentile takes a pig into the temple, sacrifices it, and puts the blood on the altar, takes the urine out of the pig and its feces, and spreads it on the temple walls. If you're a committed Jew, right, you're going crazy over this desecration, and you're wondering, where's God in the midst of all this? It would be maybe equivalent to us, Westerners, that we're invaded by China and Russia at the same time, and we're helpless. Our rockets are launched, but they fall on ourselves. We would maybe cry out and say, where's God? You're wondering, what's going on here? Shocking. Antiochus then makes the decree, no circumcising of the boys, and anyone who circumcised the child and dedicates them to God will be killed. So what did the Jews do? They circumcised their children. And those children were killed, as many of the Jews, and thousands and tens of thousands were killed under his bloodthirsty reign. Judas Maccabeus rose up and went against, and by the hand of God, Judas Maccabeus was victorious in pushing down and overcoming this evil despot. And when they overcame, Judas Maccabeus arranged to all of Israel to come together and rededicate and cleanse and purge the temple and give it back to God. That is Cheslev 25th, or what we call Hanukkah, or Hanukkah. You got to spit when you say it if you say it right. And so now you see the correlation. You say, what in the world does that have to do with our study? Well, it's just very important that Jesus here is involved in a dialogue with these people at this time, and the Holy Spirit, who the Bible is authored by, makes mention to us right here up front concerning the timing and the place that it's at Hanukkah and Jesus is at the temple. Why does he say it? Because it's important. That's why it's important. And this is the cool thing. When Judas Maccabeus purged the temple, the Jews believed that he was the Messiah. Judas Maccabeus said, I'm not the Messiah. But they said, no, you're the Messiah. You've delivered us from the evil hand of this Assyrian. You're the Messiah. He says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not him. And they packed up all their hopes and went home. They looked and longed for the Messiah. Judas Maccabeus was not the Messiah. Jesus, now listen, you get it. Aren't you starting to form in your head? Jesus comes to the temple. The temple is under the rule of who? Rome. They were under the tyranny of Rome. And so they say, why don't you tell us plainly if you're the Christ, if you're the one? Why? Judas Maccabeus didn't deliver us. Maybe you're the one that will deliver us. It's at Hanukkah. What a great time to deliver us. We're reminded, we're primed, our hearts are ready. We think about what happened. How about you doing the same to us? Now, this is still the group, though, that does not believe in him. So keep it in mind. Jesus is the Christ. Jot that down. And his timing and place is always perfect. The second thing we notice here is that Jesus is direct. How so? Verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. My friend, don't be persuaded by these gainsayers. They had been with Jesus from a lot earlier on, probably somewhere around chapter 8, certainly chapter 9. They heard all of chapter 9. They heard all of chapter 10, and they're looking right at him. They've seen his miracles, and they're saying, why don't you just tell us plainly who you are? It's like walking up to the Queen of England or the President of the United States and saying, who are you really? For crying out loud, it's a little bit obvious, but they won't listen. They won't understand. They won't consider him. When it says here that the Jews surrounded him, it's the religious hierarchy. They were very religious, but they were not saved people. They thought they were not. Listen, it's absolutely possible, very possible, to listen to the things of God, but never hear what God is saying to you. You can listen to the things of all of the service and the Christian gathering. You can be blessed by the music of the cry and hear verses quoted and be around God's people and yet never listen with a real heart and never be converted. And that's a dangerous thing. Personally, I believe that I can argue from the Bible that when hell comes and eternity or time is concluded and eternity begins, I personally believe that there will be more good people in hell than bad people. I believe there will be more good people in hell than bad people. Why? Because there are good people, and there's a lot of them, who say, I don't need God. I'm good. And what they're trying to say is really, I don't need God. I'll save myself. And these were those who said in their hearts, I don't need your message, Jesus. I don't need who you are. I'll save myself. Don't tell me, you carpenter, One that your background is all, you know, jaded with rumors that your mother was illegitimate with Joseph. Don't tell us. We don't even know who your father really is. They had said that earlier. Don't tell us about religion and about heaven. We're going there before anybody. That's what they believed. That was their doctrine. Tragically, people live like that today. Don't you tell me, you mister, you. You know, I don't care. I'll tell you a thing or two. And I tell you, God's the authority. The Bible tells us, and it unsettles us, but it tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said we are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. Did you know that? To examine. The word in Greek means to pour the acid on. It means to be as the assayer. Do you know what an assayer is? An assayer is when you get gold out of the ground in California, you dig up some gold here, you take it down to the assayer's office. He is registered by the federal and state government, and he has acids. And you say, I have gold. And you'll say, well, we'll see. Well, it's not based upon his opinion and his word, is it? That assayer, though he's registered and licensed, he takes that gold, puts it into a dish, and what does he do? He pours acid on it. And it purges away all of the impurities, and it reveals if it's truly gold or not. Paul the Apostle says, listen, submit yourself before God, believer, and pour acid on your life and see if it's real. These could not stand the acid test. They were false believers. Though they believed, they were false believers. In John chapter 8, verse 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. That's a very strong and powerful thing. They were actually accusing Jesus of toying with them and not telling them the truth when they said, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. The Bible is very clear. Jesus is in fact the Christ. Our second point this morning is this. Jesus is the witness. His sheep shall never perish, and that Jesus is the witness. How so? Verse 25 says, Jesus answered and said to them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. We'll just touch on this for a moment. First thing we see here, though, is that they didn't believe his message. He said, I told you. By the way, I don't think Jesus put his hand on his hip and said, I told you. I don't think he looked at them and said, I told you. I think he looked at them and said, I told you. And it's almost like, you know, you've got an appointment or you've got a moment or there's a window of opportunity that's open and you're encouraging somebody to go through and you got to go. You got to be there on time. And the moment it opens, you got to go. And they come back. Well, I didn't get in. Were you on time? No. I told you. I told you to be on time. I think that's the way Jesus is saying it. It's with compassion. I told you, but you didn't believe me. I believe it. I don't think Jesus stood there and said, well, you know, I told you, but you don't believe me. The Bible says God weeps over the death of the wicked. The Bible says he wants all to come to him. They didn't believe his message. This is a dangerous thing. And I want to ask you this morning, do you believe his message? I tell you, it's important that you do. Consider the alternative in 2 Timothy 3, 5 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. Paul says there, having a form of godliness, these are religious people, they deny the power thereof. From such people, Paul says, turn away from them. They're always learning. That means they're always in church. They're always reading books, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They hear about it, but they don't take it in. That's the kind of people these skeptics were and these ones who resisted. They didn't believe the message. Also, they didn't believe his works. Verse 25 says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works. If you don't believe what I'm saying, Jesus says, at least look what I've done. Can you imagine what they saw him do? It's amazing to think. By the way, when he says here, these works that are done in his Father's name, we don't get that much in the English. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Are you ready for this? The word completely, wildly implies the Father, it's his works. He sanctions me completely, endorses me completely because I do the works of my Father. What my Father would do if he were here before you, I do because I have come from my Father. And they knew what he was saying. But they're kind of funny people. They say, tell us plainly what you mean. Tell us plainly if you're the Christ. Right now, we need Peter to run up with a bucket of water and throw it on him, don't you think? That would have been a great thing. And at this, Peter arose and poured a bucket of water upon them all. They awoke out of their stupor, fell upon their face, and worshiped God. Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't go that way. In John chapter 14, verse 8, it says there, Jesus is speaking. Philip comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us if we can just see the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long with you and you still ask, show me the Father? I tell you, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Whatever I do exactly as he has prescribed. The things I say, Philip, it's as though he were saying them. I only say, I only do what he has commanded me to do. Isn't that great? It's exciting. Listen, by the way, the word here, the witness of these works, the word witness is where we get the word martyr. Martyr. The word martyr means that you will state clearly the truth, by the way, even to death. You'll stick with the truth. Martyr. It's equal to today, you put in your hand on the Bible. You're in court. You put your hand on the Bible. You raise your right hand and repeat after the bailiff. And he says, I solemnly swear. You strike an oath. You're telling all those that are there. You're telling the judge. You promise to vow this vow of truth. Listen, even if it cost you your life, because truth is more precious than life. So listen, to violate that rule, the martyr or the truth, for the very word martyr means to proclaim the truth in all of its facts, to make that declaration. If you fail at that under oath, you commit perjury, which is punishable in some countries by death. Certainly, it used to be punishable in the United States by another crime or by another judgment. It's illegal, or it was illegal in America, to commit perjury under oath. It's a very terrible thing to do. Now listen. Jesus is saying that the works that I do are sanctioned by the Father. They testify that I am the one who you keep asking me about. I'm the Christ. They knew this. These guys knew their Bible, frankly, better than all of us combined. They were raised in it from being infant born all the way through. They knew every verse of the Old Testament. They would have recognized Jesus if they would have wanted him. They did not believe his message. They did not believe his works. Third point this morning, Jesus is the Savior. His sheep shall never perish, my friend, because, listen, number three, Jesus is the Savior. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Remember their question? Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. Read verse 26 and 27. It's very clear. Notice here that Jesus is declaring that salvation is solely based upon him and you knowing him personally. So with that, we see in verse 26 that he expects people to believe in him. This is very fundamental. Jesus expects people to believe in him. You ever have a little child? You take a little child? You know what's amazing about little children? You can tell little kids anything. And listen, we are wicked if we consider that little child as being gullible. Listen, gullible, dumb, easy to deceive. You know, that's a wicked heart that would label that on a child. You want to know why? A child is not gullible and dumb and easy to deceive. A child is believing. When you're 25, okay, you may be dumb and gullible and all these things, but not when you're four. When an adult, it blows my mind when an adult, and especially a parent, picks up Junior and says, Junior, look at what God has made. This is the Grand Canyon, or this is the great ocean, and look what God has made. That little kid, you'll go, they believe it. It almost, I want to say naturally, it supernaturally, naturally comes to them. You can tell a kid, God made the butterfly. Do you know what they say? Cool. And he walked away. Then the next thing they do is they come back and they say, look at this other butterfly that God made. I have never, and maybe it happened in your home, and if it has, it's your problem, but I have never had a child come up and say, Dad, look at this marvelous manifestation of Darwinian evolution. It is amazing how a fortuitous collection of accidents have brought forth this tremendous creature that shows extreme complex and order. And yet, Father, we know that through all strange circumstances, this little creature climbed out of some mud hole billions of years ago. You tell a kid that and they go, what? He expects us to believe. It's natural to believe that God has created. I look at my computer and I see the things that it does, and it's brilliant and it's fast and it's wonderful and it's great. I don't care how they built it. I just want the baby to work and work now when I want it as fast as possible. I want this thing to go, and it goes. And it moves. I love that thing. Hey, here's the deal. I don't know the guys who made it. I don't care to know them. But they know how that thing works. And who's greater, the computer or the computer designer? The designer. The designer is always more valuable and more powerful and all-knowing than the thing that is produced from it or from him. And God is the creator, and it's evident. And God expects us to believe in him. But he says, Jesus says, you do not believe. This word speaks of a contrast. You don't believe. It's amazing. It's as though we would say today, I can't believe you don't believe. How can you not believe? Look around. I don't believe in God. Look around. Last night, we went down to the beach late at night. Had some kids with us. We had flood lamps, and we're walking along, and there's this huge, huge starfish. I mean, I've never seen one that big personally. And he was washed up in the shore. He was alive. We grabbed him and picked him up, and then we put him back over in the rocks there by the wedge. And I'm assuming he's fine. He may be very fine. There was a beautiful little or big purple starfish we put next to him. So maybe they made little starfishes today. I don't know. But the thing is, these things, you know, you look at it and you go, well, what's that thing? And it's just sitting in the sand. It doesn't jump up. It's not going, hi, or, you know, eat at Carl's Jr. I mean, it doesn't do anything like that. It's a starfish, but it is so complex that we can't make one. You can't make it. We can't make it. Can't do it. It's impossible. Complex. God. Look at nature. Come to know God. Be a scientist. Come to know God. Study math. Come to know God. Biology. Come to know God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, demonstrating that if God Almighty is the author of the sciences, then they should never contradict him, his nature, nor his word. It's a study called His Sheep Shall Never Perish, a look at John chapter 10 and verses 22 through 30. We'll pick up with more of this series in our next broadcast of Real Radio. In the meantime, however, as always, we invite you to get in touch with us if you'd like your own audio copy of this study in its entirety. We'll be glad to put it into your hands. Just call 909-393-7100. Or you can visit us at our new website, realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. If you prefer calling, our number once again is area code 909-393-7100. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel Chino Hills and continues communicating the gospel on the radio because of your financial participation. So we invite you to prayerfully consider partnering with us. You can send a one-time gift or become a regular contributor. No gift is too large or too small. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Now, if you weren't able to catch all that contact information, remember you can always locate it on our website, realradioactive.org. Till next time, we at Real Radio in Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine. amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.